a day over 3 weeks ago that things changed for us. Things changed for us here in the United States. They already began changing overseas. Things began changing here at a truly rapid pace due to a virus that will forever be etched in our memories. Day by day, there have been new restrictions that have been placed on the freedoms. And at the beginning, day by day, placed on the freedoms that we had taken for granted pretty much all of our lives. Since then, much of the country has come literally to a screeching halt. It's come to a stop. And this has impacted us, and not just us, but it's impacted the world in ways not experienced before, at least not in my lifetime. These past 3 weeks, and we were talking about this before services began, these past 3 weeks, to me anyway, and I've heard others say the same thing, it seems like it's gone on forever. But for me, it's felt like months. Months. You know, I don't know if all of you feel the same, but for me, this has been the longest period of time that I can ever recall. And it seems, still seems, that we have weeks yet ahead of us. Weeks ahead of much of the same, or even more. But I was talking to someone just a couple days ago. This too will come to an end. It will come to an end. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, Solomon said, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." God has a purpose. He's allowed this to go on. But how the landscape will look on the other side of this, I don't know. No one really knows. God does. But one thing is for certain, this will end. But until it does, the church administration and all of us here locally are striving to do our best. We're striving. I mean, not we're doing it perfectly, but we're striving to do our best to make sure all the needs are met. I've been in touch with many of you, and there's some I have yet to be able to talk with. But with the calling schedule that we've established, and that we established this not too long after all of this took place, I know everyone has been contacted, and that is good. And I've been able to get reports on all of that. It's not that we're trying to keep up with all of you. We're trying to look, just care for all of you. That's it. And that's why the calls have gone out. And there's no possible way that I'm able to call everybody. It's when I get on a phone call, sometimes they last over an hour. And, you know, it's not possible to be able to do. And I will get to everybody, I promise, the best that I can. But we all need to stay connected. We all need to stay connected while we are, if you will, physically disconnected. We all need to stay connected and connected with each other. So in the coming days, we're planning to do even more that we possibly are able to stay connected. So I'll be sending out more information regarding a Bible study that'll happen in the next week or so. And then, of course, in the announcements, we talked about the virtual bingo. So we're going to do what we can to stay connected in that manner. But I do want to pass along that if there's anything that you need, please don't hesitate to contact me. You have my information. If there's something that comes up, we'll do all that we can to help you, because times are different. Times are strange, and times are going to get tough for all of us. And we just pray that God intervenes on the behalf of God, of His church. In all that's gone on over these past few weeks, though, with everything, hopefully we've taken time to stop and consider some things. Consider a lot of things. Because there's been a lot to consider, much to think about. Hopefully we haven't let all that is going on all around us distract us. I know that we've probably heard a lot about that. We have, but I hope that we haven't. Hopefully we haven't let all these things distract us. Hopefully we've been able to consider things that we may not have thought about in quite some time, or maybe we hadn't fully realized, things that we hadn't fully realized in times past. I know that, though, this has been true for me. It has been true for me. Through the things that I have stopped to consider, and I've had time to stop and consider, there's been lessons that have been learned. And for me personally, it's been eye-opening in many ways. And then, of course, hopefully, collectively as a church, together, we've been seeing things, and then things that we can make a different, or a change in, to make things different. One thing that glaringly stood out to me, and I mentioned this actually to a couple, was how fast, and we've heard this, how fast everything came about. And it came with light speed, it seemed. Yes, we heard about it, but it was in China. We heard about it, but it was over there on the other side of the world. Until, of course, it wasn't. When it became evident that the virus was here, and who knows, it might have been here before we knew, things changed rapidly. So quickly that one could almost, they couldn't keep up with it hour by hour, and sometimes things were changing by the minute as different things were put into place across the nation. You know, this just magnified to me how quickly things can change, how quickly prophecy can come about, just like that. It just comes by. It can come so quickly, and it can affect this country, and we can see that, and it's affected the whole world, the world as a whole. You know, one day, well, things are normal, and then the next day, things we've never experienced before in our life happens that quickly. This should intensify our thinking on being prepared. It should. It should intensify that deeply. And I'm not just talking about physically, because there's nothing wrong with being, that's good, physically prepared. But I'm talking spiritually. Spiritually prepared. Another item that I stopped to consider were all of our brothers and sisters across the globe. And Mr. Rehor mentioned this regarding in India and then in Africa and in Asia and places of that nature. I mean, Mr. Franks mentioned in the Philippines, they have, you'll be shot on sight if you're caught after curfew. And in India, they've locked down the whole country. And if you're out of, I've seen pictures on the BBC and in the Wall Street Journal on them getting beat to go back. It's not good. I've been in a conversation with a few of the gentlemen in Africa, and yeah, it's strict there. It is. I know that they've had to have some help over there as well, and I'm glad that they were able to get that. But I think about them across the globe, how they've been affected by this. You know, we're worried about our haircuts right now, and that could get, you know, a little bit worse later on. But at the same time, we're concerned about our haircuts. My wife's hair is getting a little crazy. She hasn't been able to go to the hairdresser. She won't let me cut it. I don't know why. But at the same time, I live with my hairdresser. So she's able to cut my hair. My wife does a nice job on it. Now she'll probably accidentally kind of mess it up on purpose, but I don't know. But anyhow, I mean, but they're worried about food. In life, in general, I mean, it's really affecting them. We're all witnessing the effects of this virus spread. And, you know, not many countries have been spared. And here in the U.S., though, if you stop and think about it, we have each other. We have each other, and we're able to connect. And we also have leadership on the ground to provide assistance and encouragement on the ground. And if needed, that encouragement. Or you get that encouragement if it's not needed. But we have each other. But there are many areas where the members don't have anyone. They don't have anyone. They're the only member in that area. They don't have members for miles. Or there are congregations that don't have leadership. You know, this solidified in my mind the vision that Mr. Franks and the administration of the church have had regarding the ILP. That would be the International Leadership Program. And now it's in the focused mentoring stage. But, and God willing, this can resume soon. But this is truly important. It is truly important because there are many members that have been cut off from any minister of Jesus Christ coming to visit. To encourage them. To be there. To help them. This just illuminates brightly the importance of what it is that's been put in place in leadership in all areas of the globe. Because it just shows how quickly we can be cut off from one another. So just another way that we need to be ready as a church. Another item I stopped to consider, and this will be the last one that I share, because each one of these things could literally be a sermon in itself. But one of them, one other important element that I've noticed is how many are looking at the way that people are handling and looking at what is going on. Some are taking it well. They are. But yet others are not. They're not. Many have holed themselves up, and fear has taken them over, all because no one knows what to expect as the future is uncertain. The media continues to bring out the worst-case scenarios and then whip it and whip it and whip it, and then shed an even more negative light. Many are concerned, and we should be concerned as well. Sigh and cry for all the things that are going on. But many have allowed all of this uncertainty of the future and the fear of the unknown to drive their life and to drive their decision-making. There's a lot of negative news out there, and the fatality numbers, they keep growing. They keep growing from this virus, as well as the repercussions from the virus. Now, this week, I read over 10 million people now, over 10 million people have, just in the United States, have filed for unemployment in the past 2 weeks. Many are not losing their lives, but they're losing their livelihoods. And due to this, I was reading that the number of suicides have increased due to the anxiety of this crisis. People's mental health, a toll has been taken on it. And it will continue as the next few weeks go on, and things, if things don't change and they continue to grow worse, and the death toll from this virus rises, more jobs are lost, and the lives are impacted more deeply, anxiety is going to be increased all the more. And increased anxiety in many will follow, and then with that will compound more so, due to so many not seeing any way out. Hopefully, this isn't affecting us. It shouldn't. Because as we heard in the sermonette, we have hope. We have hope. We have a hope that helps us to continue forward even in the most uncertain times. And these are uncertain times. And it was from all this that this sermon came to be today. We as God's people are coming upon the most significant time of year. It is the most significant time of year, and many of us are preparing to observe the most solemn and important service of the year and of our life. All of us have been living through this crisis along with everyone else. We have witnessed and we have experienced many changes. We are seeing things literally unravel right before our very eyes. But yet, we are to have a focus and a hope that the rest of this world does not. A hope that is only possible, that is only made possible by and through what we will bring to remembrance at the Passover service Tuesday evening. If you want a title for this message, it is Hope Begins with Passover. Hope Begins with Passover. Many of us will virtually gather together on Tuesday evening at sunset. That would be the 14th of Abib, the first month of the Hebrew calendar, the beginning of months, to keep the Passover. In keeping the Passover, we recognize and confirm that Jesus Christ gave His life for us. And not just us, but the whole world. They don't see that hope. But He did that to forgive us of our sins, to show us the way to live and provide the hope of the future, the hope of eternal life. Without the death of our Savior, without the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. This is where it all began. It is where it all began for us. Is where it all began when Jesus Christ gave His life for all mankind. God established the Passover for us to look back and to bring to remembrance why we can look forward in faith. why we have a future, why we have a hope. As I mentioned, this service is the most important service of the year for baptized members, the family of God. And this year, even though most of us will be in our homes and we're going to be doing it in ways we've never done it before, and we won't be together, but we'll be together virtually, but it doesn't minimize the importance of this service. If anything, it should have a deeper meaning for us this year. Its importance should become ever more clear and, like I said, more meaningful. In 1 Corinthians 11, we can go ahead and start turning back there, the Apostle Paul, he explained the importance of the Passover and the attitude that one should have when partaking of the Passover. He explained that to the church in Corinth. It's actually all through 1 Corinthians. He was actually reprimanding them for taking almost, it was a cavalier approach. And that's something that we should not ever be accused of doing. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll pick it up in verse 23. Start in verse 23. You know, Paul is telling them, you know, he's explaining that what this service is about, who it's about, and why it is that they're to keep it. It wasn't, like I said, to be cavalier about it at all. Because this service is about someone. It's the one who gave his life for us. That's who we're remembering. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread." Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood.'" No one else's. His. He says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore," so since you know this, and you know who it's about and what it represents, he says, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ himself. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread," and he says, "drink of the cup." Here we're told that before we partake of the Passover elements, we are to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves, we must understand who this service is reminding us of. Then, we will only be able to, that was the only way we'll be able to take the service in a worthy manner. Are we worthy? No, we're not worthy. But we're to show that respect to the very one who gave his life for us. So it goes on to say in verse 29, that whoever, in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If we don't take the time to consider, or we take this lightly, and we don't take the time to consider, it says that we'll be guilty. We'll be guilty. And none of us want to be guilty, because it says, eats and drinks judgment to themselves, if they take it in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body. That's very important, because they're not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, if we do not prepare ourselves properly and we do not distinguish the Passover service as truly important and special, nor show preference or give honor to whom honor is due, we will take the Passover in an unworthy manner. As we come upon the Passover, I thought it would be good to go over the symbols. To go over the symbols and their meaning. Because through these symbols, we see a lot in these symbols. And we'll bring that out as we go along. But through these symbols and the very one that it represents, we have hope. We have hope. Hopefully this will help us as we prepare in the next few days leading up to the Passover. Let's begin in Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus 12. And we're going to read just a little bit here, because this is where the Passover was instituted. But in Exodus 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb.'" And the only reason we're going to read through this is because God is very specific in what he tells Moses and Aaron. He's very specific in how they're to go about preparing for the Passover. He goes on to say, "They shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel," it says, "of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled," it says, "but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and remains until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it. With a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." He goes on to say, "For I will pass through the land of that night," he goes to Egypt on that night, "and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, and I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord." And he says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land," it says, "of Egypt." He goes on to say, "This day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations." And it says, "as an everlasting ordinance." God is very specific in this. And then on verse 22, he talked about how not to even go outside that night. Not to even go outside. So right here we see with this first Passover, it's symbols. God had established some symbols here. The one who would become Jesus Christ established these symbols. We have the blood, we have the lamb, we have the blood on the doorposts. We have, of course, the death angel passing over and things like that. But that's interesting because that was looking forward to what would take place in the future. And since Jesus Christ has become our Passover, we now look back and remember what took place so we could have a future. With the children of Israel, we see that the elements, they had to be taken seriously. There was a certain way. There was a certain way and a day they were to pick the lamb. God is very specific in that. A certain time they were to kill the lamb. A certain way that they were to apply the blood. A certain way that they were to prepare the lamb. A certain way that they were to dispose of the remains, and in a particular way that they were to eat it. And of course, we said that they were not to go outside until morning. This was all important. All of it was important. If they had done this how they wanted to do it, if they hadn't prepared properly, they hadn't taken heed to the instructions that God had given them, they would have taken that Passover in an unworthy manner. And guess what? They would have been guilty of the death of their own firstborn. Isn't that interesting? Let's go back to verse 11. There was a way that they were supposed to eat it. It says, "And thus you shall eat it, a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste." A belt on the waist, there was to be nothing to hinder them from leaving the land. Nothing to hinder them. And it says, "your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand." They had to be prepared for a journey. Prepared for a journey. And then it says, "they shall eat it in haste." And this word haste literally means hurriedly. It means with trepidation. It's a little bit of apprehension of what was going on. But they're to eat it in haste. And it says, because it is the Lord's Passover. It was not theirs. It was the Lord's Passover. The Passover was tremendously important then, and it is immensely important today. Why? Because then, as we just read, it was the Lord's Passover. And today, it is the Lord's Passover. Jesus Christ changed the symbols because He became the symbols. He became the symbols that He became those symbols that He had instituted for Israel. The lamb and the shed blood. The symbols Jesus established with His disciples and then for us today magnify what He did for us and all of humanity. As we know, these symbols are the foot washing, the bread, and the wine. It is vitally important that we understand the intent behind what Jesus Christ instituted. In John 13:15, Jesus told His disciples after washing their feet, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Then in John 6:53, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink His blood, you have no life in you." Without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. These symbols are important. And once a year, we as the baptized members of the church, God's church, His body, stoop down and wash each other's feet. And then we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It says to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. All to recall to mind the meaning of our Savior, His death, and what He did for us. Because as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ did this for us. He did this for us. We are that important to both Jesus Christ and the Father. The Passover is special, it is encouraging, and it is also quite sobering. So we're going to go through these symbols and look at the meaning of these symbols for the remainder of the message today. First of all, the foot washing. Why the foot washing? Well, I know that some of you are not going to have the opportunity to wash one another's feet this year. But this shouldn't keep us. It shouldn't keep us from thinking about why we do it. Why we wash each other's feet. You know, while the foot washing portion of the service is taking place, I encourage you to do something if you don't have anybody's feet to wash. I encourage you to put yourself in the room with the disciples that night that Jesus Christ washed their feet. We don't know what Jesus Christ looked like, but all you can do is visualize the King of the universe stooping down to wash the disciples' feet. And then if you would have been there, He would have washed your feet. Let's start digging into this here by going to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Because there's an attitude that must be present to be able to participate in this in the Passover properly. It must be evident. It must be who we are. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. In 1 Peter 2, verse 20, we read, "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, when you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." It says, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He says, by whose stripes you were healed. What do we see in here? What is magnified in here? An attitude of humility. An attitude of service to others. You can go back to Mark 10, verse 45. We won't turn there, but we're told, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give Himself, His life, a ransom for many." Our Creator did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve us by giving His life for for ours. That's huge. That is huge. So, how do we respond? How do we respond? Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, the heart of love and compassion for one another, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, one accord. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This was Jesus Christ's attitude. This is what Jesus Christ did. Because then Paul goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. That mind was in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. You know, what's interesting is, He didn't give any qualms of giving up his power to come to be down, to be, it says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, to give up who he was. And it goes on in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, to the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and giving him the name which is above every name. This is what foot washing is all about. Humbly serving others. Just as Jesus Christ humbly served us. Us getting down on our knees to wash someone else's feet takes an attitude of humility and service. You know, doing this, we acknowledge that we are willing to serve one another. And that we are striving to demonstrate that selfless and humble attitude that Jesus Christ, his attitude that he portrayed to us. And we must be letting his mind be in us. And then think about this, having your feet washed. This should bring to mind Jesus getting on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. I'm not saying the person is representative of Jesus Christ is getting down. I'm saying, think about that. How humbling would that be? To have the ruler of the universe get down and wash your feet. This just allows us to understand that we must allow Jesus Christ to serve us. When we stop and we think about him, without him, you realize we could do nothing. Without him, we could do nothing. But for him to be able to help us, guess what? We have to have a humble attitude. It must be an attitude of humility. Without him, we could do nothing and we would be nothing. Let's go to John 15. John 15. Jesus Christ brings this out. John 15. These are actually some passages that we'll read during the Passover service. John 15, verse 4. We'll just read a few here. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We won't be able to have that hope if we are living without Jesus Christ, if we don't have that humble attitude for him to be working with us. Verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. It says, you did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And then he goes on to say, and actually verse 13, I meant to read that, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. How powerful the thought of this is when we stop and we consider this. We can do nothing, and we can bear no fruit without the help of our Savior. Without Jesus Christ, we would have, as I said, no hope. This should truly humble us. If we don't have feet to wash this year, I would encourage us to think about these things during the foot washing portion of the service, because it is very deep. Secondly is the bread. Matthew 26. We'll turn there real quickly. Just one passage, Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And they were eating, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus Christ's body became an offering for sin. If you notice here in Matthew 26:26, here right here in verse 26, Jesus, it says, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. And there's a lot of meaning just in that phrase. And when you stop and you think about it, when we give thanks for our food, what do? We ask God to help it to what? Nourish our bodies. Jesus Christ's body was given for us, and if you will, for our eternal nourishment. Jesus Christ gave Himself to be broken for us and our benefit. The bread that we partake of during the Passover, it depicts that we understand Jesus Christ has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He willingly volunteered to suffer the beatings, the cuttings, the blows, the lacerations, the stripes, and the agonizing pain for you and for me. This was all to bear His body, the physical suffering that is caused by sin. And I might add, my sin and your sin. He took the sufferings that sin causes upon His own body, so we didn't have to. The sins that we are responsible for, He took upon His body. Have we stopped to consider that lately? Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, just a couple passages here. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, it says, we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That means, but thought God had wounded and punished Him. That's what that means there. It says, no, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, as it says, it was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement, the discipline, the correction for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we, us, are like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, it says, has caused to be laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. We see here that we are responsible for His death because we have all gone astray. That's what we're told here. And as stated in Romans 3:23, it says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have each earned the penalty for our sins, but Jesus Christ stood in our place and took the punishment. He took the beatings, He took the correction, He took the discipline. He gave up His life so that we didn't have to. He died so that we may have life. During the service, we eat that broken bread, the bread that gets broken. This should remind us of what Jesus took for us and the relationship that has come from Him giving His body for us. This should cause us to make haste, if you will, to make haste to go forward in our lives and demonstrate our commitment by living zealously the new way of life that we committed to at baptism by allowing Him to live in us. That's what we're to do. That's what God wants to see from His people. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6. I have a few extra scriptures today, but I feel like they should be used. Romans 6 and verse 3 is where we'll start. Romans 6, verse 3. And it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been, says, freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." He goes on in verse 11, actually verse 10, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but to the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the crucifixion of His body, we are no longer," it says, "slaves to sin." And of course, and then the end result of our sin, which would be death. "So now as baptized members, we should then no longer be, as it says, slaves to sin, but walk in newness of life and hope of eternal life." In hope of eternal life. Christ now lives in us. You realize that? That's what that picture is whenever we bring that in, the bread in, and we eat it. Christ living in us. Let's go to Galatians 2. I don't want to just say it, I want to prove it. Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 verse 20. "I have been crucified," our old man, he says, "with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me," and he says, "gave himself for me." Christ now lives in us. And our lives are hidden in Christ. Colossians 3:3 says that, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Our lives are no longer our own. At baptism, we surrendered our lives over to the one that gave his life for ours. And we became part of the family of God. Jesus Christ is the head, and we all are part of the greater body. He gave his life for all of us. This should resound loudly as we partake of that piece of bread. We are only one of many that he gave his life for. That he gave his life a ransom for, so that we may have life forevermore. And now our lives are his, and we are to mirror who has redeemed us. We are to mirror who has redeemed us by daily taking in the bread of life. We are. Another passage, 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And we'll move along. 1 John 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked." Life is only through, as we've read and we've looked over, life is only through our Lord, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And only through Him are we able to walk in newness of life. He is the bread of life. Things to think about as we partake of the bread this year at the Passover. Lastly, the wine. We'll look at the wine here. We know that, actually, let's go back to Matthew 26 again. Matthew 26. verse 27. Matthew 26, verse 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And he goes on to say that he will not drink of vine again until he returns. But this wine represents right here Jesus Christ shed blood. And he says that we know that his blood was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But what should we understand more deeply about this? What should we understand more deeply? Let's go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us," it says, "from all unrighteousness." And he cleanses us through, as we know, his blood. We see that Jesus Christ, right here, shed blood, cleanses us from all our sins when we repent. You know, I tend to think, I stop and I think about this, and when Jesus knew that drinking wine and red wine being the symbolism for blood, his blood, I think he knew it would have a huge impact on us. And while drinking of it, just knowing full well that it was his blood that was shed to wash away our sins. No one else's. It was his. Unlike the old covenant where it was the blood of bulls and goats and things like that that was shed. But through these sacrifices and the shedding of that blood, the people's sins weren't forgiven. Because the shedding of animal blood, all it did was remind them of their sins year by year. We see that back in Hebrews 10. Actually, let's go there. We have time. Hebrews 10. I've got all day. So, Hebrews 10. I'm joking. I saw a couple faces even in this small audience look at me like, wow. Oh, that was funny. Hebrews 10. Oh, I said that and I'm like, no, I promise it won't be all day. "For the law, having a shadow of," in verse 1 of chapter 10, Hebrews, "for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have just ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. There would have been any need for it. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder, it says, of sins year by year." That was, of course, we know of the old covenant. But in the new covenant, our sins are cleansed. Our sins are cleansed. They are put away. They are covered by the blood, the life of Jesus Christ. As we know, life is in the blood. You can go back to Genesis 9, verse 4. It talks about the life being in the blood. And Jesus Christ allowed his blood to be shed. He allowed his life, if you will, to flow from him so that we could have an opportunity through repentance for complete forgiveness of our sins. That's deep when you stop and you consider that. This should cause us to stop and take note. This should cause us to be zealously determined not to sin. We know that this is only possible, we know, through the gift of God's Holy Spirit, that I might add is only given to someone whose sins have been forgiven by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. We know through the repentance of sins and baptism for the removal of our sins, burying the old self and then receiving God's Spirit to walk in newness of life. Then through God's Spirit, we see more powerfully, if you will, the importance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ every year. Every year. For me, it becomes deeper. But this should make us take pause and not want to go and sin no more. You know, through our Savior's blood being spilled, we are not only cleansed from our sin, but we're also told that it's possible that our conscience can also be cleansed. Do you realize that? that our conscience can be cleansed. Hebrews 9, we're right here in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. It says, "But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the pure in the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God," He said, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. "And for this reason, He is then the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." We see here that the word conscience, this word conscience here, verse 14 in the Greek, there's Greek lexicon says this about this particular word. It's synodasis, and it means that one can regard himself as free from guilt, all because God has granted us pardon. The guilt of our sins that caused the death of Jesus Christ, our Father chooses to put away. To put away that sin and the guilt that is associated with it. You know, we should have, and we can have faith. We have faith that this is the case. We know that our Father, who cannot lie, has told us in His Word that the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from our conscience of dead works. Our guilt is erased. And we can go forward serving the living God. That's what we're being told here. Walking in newness of life. Walking in newness of life, and as it says at the end of verse 15, that we may go forward to receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. How awesome is this understanding that we've been given? The hope that comes from this. And then as you go on thinking about this as well, as we continue on this journey of this life, we have been given the privilege to now come boldly before the throne of the Father and beseech Him through our high priest and elder brother, Jesus Christ. And that is only possible by us being forgiven of our sins. We can come boldly before His throne, and our elder brother petitions our Father on our behalf. Have you stopped to really think about that? Because that's awesome. He goes before our Father, the very one whose blood has covered our sins, and says, "Father, you should forgive them." Can you imagine that? I try to, and it's hard to do. But that's only made possible by the blood of Christ. You know, there's so much more. There is so much more that could be brought out in this if we had the time. But we don't. And I would encourage all of us to dig into this, to research this. We're coming up on the Passover, exactly what we've been talking about. Dig into it. Research it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. As we partake of these symbols in just a few short days, let's take some time to stop and think about the significance that they communicate before we actually participate in this year's Passover. Because we, as the people of God, yes, we may be scattered out, but we all take of that same bread. And we all take of that same Spirit. We are unified in the Spirit. We are the people of God, and we have all been called by the Father to His Son, having our debt for sin paid and our sins forgiven. That should truly humble us. It should truly humble us as we come before our great God at this year's Passover service. Because of our Savior, our soon coming King and Elder Brother Jesus Christ, we now have hope in the future. We have a hope that the world does not. And it all started with our Savior. We have a future beyond the here and the now through Him. We become heirs of the promises. We heard about that in the sermonette. We have become heirs of the promises. We have hope of that. We become heirs of what our elder brother has already inherited. And he will give that to us at his return. How awesome is that? I'd like to end by turning back to Exodus 12. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12 and verse 11. Exodus 12, verse 11, "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." I don't see anywhere else that Israel, in Scripture, that Israel was told to eat the Passover with their waist girded, their sandals on their feet, and their staff in their hand. I don't see anywhere else. And to eat it in haste. But I think that this passage has great meaning for us as we come upon the Passover this year. You know, there was a lot going on with the Israelites during that time. A lot going on. They saw a lot of people die. They saw a lot of destruction. They didn't know what the future held. They knew what they had been told, but they didn't fully understand. They had trepidation. You know, right now, there's a lot going on in our lives. A lot going on all around us. And really, to be honest with you, we must have the belt on our waist, the sandals on our feet, and the staff in our hand. We must eat it in haste. Our minds must be right. Our minds must be right. We must gird up the loins of our mind. We must be focused on what is of most importance. Nothing should hinder us. We should not allow anything to hinder us, nor our thinking. We must be focused and delving into what matters most, the hope that lies before us. We must then be prepared to take the Passover properly and then be ready to go forward in haste, living a godly way of life. There is much that we've learned from all that's been going on. If anything that it's shown us, we must be ready. And we must make haste. And we must make haste living a godly way of life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, because in Him we have hope. Because He is our Passover.